Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath services. Hope everyone had a good week this week. Recall back when you were kids in the summertime, we all played games outside. I always liked the summertime. I feel a little cooped up here, but I do go for a walk every day with my dog, pretty much every day. Some of them have been shortened on some of the cold days that we've had and a little icy today, so the dog likes to pull me, and I was on ice, and I didn't plan to go ice skating, but I did this morning. But we had a good walk and fed the birds, and I always enjoy doing that. They wait for me every day when I go to feed them down in the park. But as kids, we played games in the summer. We went and played tag, and I don't know if you remember playing hide and seek and freeze tag and tag and all those things, and we always had a good time doing that as kids. And I always remember playing hide and seek, and the one time I hid up in a tree, and the kids never thought to look up in the tree to find where somebody was hiding, and I thought I was really clever. And I stayed up there, and I stayed up there, and stayed up there. Well, they quit playing, and I was still up in the tree. And they just thought I went home or something, you know. But, you know, hide-and-seek is a kid's game. It's something that I don't think does well with people, though, with grown adults. I mean, with kids, it's fine. But I think with grown adults, it really is not an adult game. Let's turn to our first scripture today, 1 Corinthians 13:11. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But then I became a man, and I put away childish things. You know, there was a grown man in the Bible who played hide and seek. And he wasn't very good at it. This individual thought that he could run and hide, and that he could get away from God. He thought he could play a game, but actually it wasn't a game. This game had some consequences, and the consequences would impact his life, and it could impact many, many others as well. You know, God picks and uses people to do a job, and we need to take our responsibilities with God seriously. You know, there seemed to be in this man a certain amount of emotional immaturity from what I'm reading. It's kind of one of the first things that hit me, and as well as a spiritual immaturity in this individual in the Bible. And I don't want to knock him, but I mean, I think there's some things that we can learn, some lessons that we can learn from this. Some of you may have already guessed who this is. The man's name was Jonah. You know, let's take a look, and perhaps there's some things that you might not have thought about before. Hopefully I can bring some things to light today that maybe you didn't think about in the past and prepare you. You know, the Passover is only about 8 weeks away. So I went and counted today, and I was like, I couldn't believe we're only about 8 weeks away. But let's turn to Jonah 1:1. We'll start there and start reading. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Or more clearly, he went to run and hide. You know, Jonah obviously didn't want to go to this heathen nation of Assyria. And Jonah may have had several reasons. First would be that perhaps there was some arrogance on the part of Jonah. I mean, these people were not, he was a Jew, they were Gentiles. You know, so they were unclean. They were the unwashed. After all, he was with the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. He was obviously a man lacking in mercy as we go through the story. God would work with him to show him his shortcomings, though. You know, he was a man that at this point in his life had some wrong priorities. You know, Jonah didn't show mercy to the 120,000 plus people that may have been in Nineveh. Yet God patiently worked with him as an individual and with his shortcomings. For people who think that the God of the Old Testament was harsh, I think they really need to read the book of Jonah. I mean, this book is full of forgiveness and mercy. In every instance, it is just loaded with forgiveness and mercy. On Jonah, the city of Nineveh, on people on the ship, as we'll see. You know, God's plan includes all people and all nations. And, you know, he will call people at their time. Everyone will have their time. He shows mercy to those he pleases and at the time that he pleases. I'm not going to go through the entire book verse by verse, but if you want to keep a bookmark in Jonah, I would recommend that. Now, Jonah was actually a little delusional to think that he could hide from God. I think we all could be a little delusional from time to time, because we all hide from time to time. Every one of us have hidden from God in our lives from time to time. He tries to run from God by purchasing a ticket on a ship to Tarshish. And a great storm arises and rocks the ship and almost destroys it. All the people on the ship feared for their lives, and they began to throw the cargo off the ship in an attempt to stop it from sinking. While this was going on, here Jonah is taking a nap below deck. I find that really ironic. I know that many people, my wife gets seasick. I don't think she would have been taking a nap for sure. You know, Jonah had become lethargic even through this tremendous storm. So he was at a low in his relationship with God. But this storm shook the hearts of the Gentiles that cried out to God on the ship. They cried out to their gods. They knew somehow that this was a supernatural event and it wasn't just nature gone amok that day. You know, God called Jonah to do a job. And we too have been called to do a job as well. And this calling is about a work and a mission. And we're to be accomplishing that mission. It's not a time to cut and run. To hide and seek, again, that's a game for adolescents. It's not a game for mature Christians. Running and hiding is exactly what our nemesis wants us to do. He wants us to cut and run because it makes us less effective or absolutely non-effective. You know, the captain of the ship went down to the lower deck to wake Jonah and asked him to call on his God. These men were desperate. I mean, they were about to lose their lives. Then they cast lots, and they found that what the cause of the problem was, the short lot fell on Jonah. And Jonah agreed to be thrown overboard. He knew that that would calm the seas. And even the men, the ship, they did not want to throw him overboard. They asked God for mercy for that. They actually felt that that was not an act that they should do, but Jonah insisted. Then in verse 16 of chapter 1, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. And again, these are Gentile people that turn to God. There's something that I think a lot of people miss here. They acknowledge God, they vowed to him, and they actually offered a sacrifice to the one true God. Now, again, they had their other gods, but they realized that this was a God of power. And God was not calling them at this time. But I think what God was getting a point across is, obviously for us today, there's things for us to learn. But for Jonah, it was a precursor to Nineveh. And I wonder if Jonah got that. Now, this ship full of Gentiles turning to God in prayers and offering sacrifice was a precursor to Nineveh. God showed mercy on this ship filled with Gentiles as he was showing mercy to Jonah on his journey as well. You know, those heathen Gentiles offered those sacrifices. God relented and he calmed the storm. He didn't destroy them. God heard the prayers of the Gentiles, of the people not a part of Israel, of people who are not a part of God's church today, and people who do not have God's Holy Spirit. I think that's a point I want to make today. That God will hear other people's prayers. He just doesn't hear the prayers of the saints. And he shows that, how far his mercy is stretched. You know, Jonah needed a new perspective. But even worse, he needed an attitude adjustment, I think. Now, this is kind of Mark thinking through this when I was reading it. Because I know I need attitude adjustments from time to time as well. I think we all go through that. But he needed a new perspective. And here in verse 16, we see the group of Gentiles turn to God as Jonah was running from him. You know, Jonah was the called one. He was a prophet. And these Gentiles are turning to God, and he's running the other way. You know, Jonah had personal conversations with God himself. God spoke to him directly. God called him. He had that personal relationship. So if Jonah was running from God, I have a question for you. Could any of us be running from God today? Are we waiting for something to happen to run towards God, to have him in our lives personally, closer? Are we waiting for something to happen in this world to start moving us? You know, I'll stick my neck out and say most of us likely the next changes in the world won't be something that we expect. I think coronavirus really proved that to us. I think they took everybody off guard. I certainly wasn't expecting to have this kind of lockdown and things for over 2 years now. So the next thing might be something extremely unexpected as well. But God expects us to shine forth no matter what the circumstances are. You know, we're not paralyzed people. We're not hunker down people. We're not on hold people. God's people keep moving forward. Look at Paul. Paul had an infirmity. And you know, you read the book of Acts and go through chapters 13 through 21 and look at the number of cities and places Paul went to. He had these infirmities and he traveled while he was healed. He was imprisoned, he was persecuted, and he was beaten along the way, and he kept going. He kept going. It didn't matter what was going on in the world around him. He had a mission to do, and Paul did it. He's a very inspiring man in the Bible. Verse 17 of Jonah 1. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. You know, I'm sure Jonah wished that the fish that was prepared for him was grilled in garlic butter. But however, that wasn't the case. He actually became the meal. So human sushi or something, I'm not sure what. But, you know, our loving God has so much patience and mercy on all of us. And he had patience on Jonah as well and mercy on him. In chapter 2, Jonah wanted to hide, but he didn't think the hiding place was going to be in the belly of a fish. That isn't what he had in mind. Now, this was Jonah's reality and Jonah's surprise, just like we're having surprises in our lives and realities. It did get his attention. And Jonah cries out to the Lord in chapter 2 and verse 5, and I believe this was a prayer and close conversation that he had with God. Jonah 2, verse 5. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up, have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is to the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and the fish vomited Jonah onto dry land. Another miracle here is the fish vomits Jonah out into dry land. Maybe Jonah didn't taste that good, but Jonah was becoming humble slowly but surely. It was the patience of our God. He was starting to see things. He learned it was uncomfortable running, and it could be pretty smelly and stinky as well in the belly of a fish. You know, he was learning not to run and hide, yet he was still reluctant as we'll see through the rest of the book of Jonah. Let's turn to chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Jonah 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried aloud and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Everybody did. The rich, the elite, the poor, they all did. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat on ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from their evil way and from their violence that is in their hands." It was a very, very violent city. Look what we're seeing in the United States in the major cities. There were over 800 people killed in the city of Chicago last year. We're suffering like Nineveh. We are a very violent nation. "Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. We have a very merciful God. He wants to extend mercy to each and every one of us. He would like to send mercy to this world. He does have mercy on them. Actually, punishment on a wicked world, once they get to a certain point, is actually merciful. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way, but it is. It stops people from hurting other people. You know, this was a miraculous change of heart for the whole city of Nineveh. They were quite a wicked city throughout history, and the prophet Nahum prophesied the destruction of Nineveh. So they did return to their ways. Let's turn to Nahum 3:1. Nahum 3:1. And this was just an inserted heading over this part of the scripture in my Bible. It says, "The woe to Nineveh." We all know what a woe is. It's a tragic warning. "Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. Its victim never departs." Let's drop down to verse 3. "Horsemen charge with bright sword and glittering spear. There's a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses. They stumble over the corpses because of the multitude of harlotries and the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries who sells nations through her harlotries and families through her sorceries. Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts." God does have to punish at times. There is punishment that comes upon cities, that'll come upon individuals and entire nations in the future. Then in returning to Jonah chapter 4, you know, we see Jonah's anger and God's kindness, Jonah 4:1. As we see, Jonah was a man with flaws. You know, it even looks as though he has an anger problem as well as an arrogance problem. You know, he had a problem with a lack of mercy and a love for others, and his priorities were skewed. And perhaps he may have even had a little streak of rebellion running from God. Sound like any people we know? We all have things like that in our lives. Every one of us have a little one of those, or maybe a little combination of both from time to time, or any of them. Jonah 4:1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, Is it right for you to be angry? You know, we have to watch our anger. Our anger could take us to bad places. It took Jonah to a bad place. It took him to become a merciless man. He was not showing love towards others. And that's not what a man or a woman of God should be. You know, Jonah sat outside the city to see what would happen. What was going through his mind? Was he hoping that it would be destroyed? Why was he sitting there? He was kind of watching. Then God prepared a plant to shade Jonah from the hot sun. As the morning came, you know, God prepared a worm to damage that plant, and it began to wither. And Jonah became faint and discouraged because things didn't go his way. He told God he wished he would die. Then in chapter 4, verse 11, "And should I not pity Nineveh," and this is God speaking to Jonah, "that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left?" They were a people who were not called. They didn't know certain things. Yes, they knew enough not to be killing each other, not to be robbing, but they were ignorant of God and his ways to turn to him, and much livestock. So God has mercy on all the creatures that he creates. What I find really interesting is the story just ends abruptly. It's just over. What more do we know about Jonah? We don't know a lot more about Jonah. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot more. But God worked with Jonah patiently, and by example, he showed Jonah that he should be patient as well. God was merciful, patient, and forgiving, and Jonah needed to have those same attributes as well. So my next point is, you can run, but you can't hide. You can't hide from God. Psalm 139, verse 7. Psalm 139, 7. "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence?" The answer, nowhere. Don't waste your energy. You're not doing it. It's not going to happen. There is nowhere to hide from God. You know, running and hiding from God is never the solution. It seems to be so human when we've sinned to want to run from God and not own up to it. It's a part of human nature. I mean, Adam and Eve did it in Genesis chapter 3. Jonah made a feeble attempt to hide from God. He tried to run from his calling. You know, he didn't want to own up to it if God didn't destroy the city. He knew that he'd be eating crow, apparently. He knew that the Assyrians were a cruel nation and that they had actually committed atrocities against Israel. Might have been holding a grudge. But how far will God let us run? You know, Jonah was allowed to go pretty far. God gives us a lot of room to change. You know, sometimes we might ask God, you know, why didn't he stop me sooner? You know, this hurt. You know, I paid the consequences for this. He let me go all the way till it really hurt. You know, sometimes God will let us go that far, but he wants us to get to the point of repentance. He wants us to turn to him and stop hiding like this world does. We need to be running towards God and not away from him. Running away from him is the wrong direction. You're running in the wrong direction. And you'll have to make up those steps someday. It's a lot of hard work when you've gone backwards. You know, when we run towards God, we'll spend time fulfilling His purpose, the purpose that He has for each and every one of us. You know, we're called for a reason and for a purpose. We're all called to do something meaningful. And we were created for a mission in God's mind. He had a mission for each and every one of us. Jonah needed to learn that lesson along with the mercy and forgiveness. And it wasn't exclusive to just him or Israel. You know, Nineveh was, they were all real people with a life. You know, some of them had children. Some of them had grandchildren. Some of them had little babies. They were people like you and I who have dreams and desires. Yet he had more pity on a plant than he did on 120,000 people. And those people will have a chance to understand God's way in the resurrection someday. All those people of Nineveh, and the Nineveh that had been destroyed as well once the city was destroyed. You know, when we attempt to hide from God, we create a separation between ourselves and God. We actually damage that relationship. Have you ever seen, I know I've seen this on some TV shows, I don't remember, but a friend comes to the door knocking and the family goes and they turn out the lights and they go and hide. And they hide behind the furniture or something like that. But that's kind of like what happens when we're hiding from God and He sees you. Now, those friends see you and it hurts their feelings, you know. I'm not saying that you can really hurt God's feelings, but I'm sure He gets disappointed in that. So you shut off the lights when He's knocking on the door and you go hide behind the furniture. You know, hiding and running and trying to cover up sin doesn't work just like it didn't work with Adam and Eve. You know, they had to see where they went wrong, and they eventually will have to repent if they haven't already. And if we keep hiding, we'll continue to draw God's attention. He'll pull us from our hiding place. We'll eventually have to face whatever it is and work on those problems. You know, God didn't give up on Jonah, and He doesn't give up on us today. We're the only ones who ever give up. God doesn't give up. We need to bring our sins before Him. Just because we don't bring our sins to Him doesn't mean that we didn't commit a sin, and doesn't mean that we don't have consequences that we'll have to face someday. You know, there are sins that some of us don't even see in ourselves, but those are hidden and unintentional, and you know, God will reveal those when it's the right time. I don't think God ever wants to overwhelm us. But for the men who are married, I'm sure wives will give us some help in that field as well. They'll help us. But all joking aside, you know, that's God is working through our wives to actually help us. You want your wife to help you in that area. Obviously, you want to hear it in a kind, gentle voice, but we want them to help us. We should be helping each other in that area to help us all overcome. You know, there's times where people may not want to bring something to God's attention because perhaps we don't want to let go of the sin. We might think that we're hiding it, but we're not. And, you know, we have to be willing to go to God humbly and honestly because God already knows our hearts. You know, our sins, He knows our thoughts. You know, He desires to forgive us. He wants to forgive us. He wants us to move forward, but we have to acknowledge those sins and come to Him in order to do that. And we have to start making some change. God will help us once we ask. Let's turn to Hebrews 4:13. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So we need to come before God. We owe Him. There's an account that has to be paid, and that's we need to repent. I mean, Jesus Christ did die for our sins, but we still need to come to Him and repent and start that change process. There's no covering the naked truth before God, and especially in our hearts. You know, our hearts are known by God, and in reality, he doesn't even need to see everything that we do. God doesn't know, because it actually, when he looks at our heart, he knows what we've done already. God knows. He sees it through the outcome in our hearts. Luke 8:17. Luke 8:17. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. You know, the point here is that nothing will be hidden. It'll all come to light someday. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. So God does see everything. I don't think he actually has to see everything. I mean, he has beings that go, that are here around us on the earth. He has spiritual beings that probably report back to him. They can see things, but he doesn't have to see everything, but he definitely knows everything. And so the next question is, does God ever hide? Does God hide? Well, let's find out. Turn to Deuteronomy 29, chapter 29, and verses 2 through 4. Deuteronomy 29, 2 through 4. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day." You know, people can see things, but that doesn't mean that they perceive them. They don't perceive the things of God. In Christianity, the world today, there's people who read their Bible, and they come up with a totally different concept and understanding than what we do. It takes God to give that perception. It takes him to be working with the people to open their minds. When God opens someone's mind to his truth, it's a miracle and is a beautiful blessing. And it's a very rare thing. And you're a part of that, brethren. I think we need to realize that. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 29. Let's drop down to verse 29 in chapter 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. You know, God reveals things to ancient Israel, but we're the church. The church today parallels that of ancient Israel. God shows us the secret things. We've been able to understand these things. Daniel chapter 2, verse 22. Daniel 2:22. He, meaning God, reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. Secret things are hidden. And God is the sovereign light that reveals the hidden things to whom he pleases according to his plan. In Deuteronomy 29:29, you know, God is offering his ways revealed and his blessings with a covenant to ancient Israel. But they rejected those. And we as God's church understand these things, and we can't be like ancient Israel. We have to learn that lesson. We need to embrace these things. We need to run towards them. We've been given the hidden things of God. You know, obedience reveals things. And as we begin to obey, God begins to reveal more and more to each and every one of us. But it comes with obedience. We need to obey him. He builds that friendship, and as we obey him, we'll understand more and more will be revealed to us. Let's turn to Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. Let's emphasize who do. Those who keep the commandments. God gives greater understanding to those who obey. Revelation 3:20. I'm sorry, I know I have a lot of scriptures today, but fortunately we have technology helping you get through them quicker, I think. Revelation 30, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. You know, God wants to break bread with his people. He wants to build that relationship with each and every one of us. You know, friends tell each other personal secrets, don't they? We share those things with those friends that we trust and that we build that relationship with. And that's what God wants to do with each and every one of us. Jesus Christ and God our Father deeply desire that friendship to break bread with us and to share those gifts, the gifts of the knowledge of his truth and his ways of life, and to build that love with him as well. So what else is God hiding from mankind? So he does hide himself from this world. He has certain people at this time that he does not reveal his truth to. He doesn't reveal it to everyone. They will have their chance. God will reveal at that time that he deems. But what else is God hiding? He's hiding us, me and you. We're hidden from the world. Let's turn to Romans 8, chapter 19. See, it's God's prerogative to hide and what he hides. Romans 8, 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. But not only has God hidden himself, he's hidden us. You know, most people think that that we're probably off the wall a little bit. That's what we used to call it when I was a kid, someone who was different. But they think we're nice people, yet some will eventually persecute God's people and even think they're doing God a favor in doing so. So they don't really know who we are today. They don't really know who we are today. We are hidden. For those of us who are heeding the calling, you know, we make choices daily to be different, don't we? We make choices to be different than this world. We choose to live under God's standards, the God standard, the gold standard, not the standards of this world. We don't live by the situation or create our own ethics as we're going along or live on our emotions. None of those work. You can see what a disaster the world is. They're all emotional. They're all emotional wrecks and create their own ethics and standards as they see fit as they're kind of going along and they're making up the story. But it's a sad story. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Hebrews 13, 8. Fortunately, as we know, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we can rely on that. We can rely on that. And his standards are that way. They don't change with the tide of culture or by government law. God makes them, and he knows what's best for us. Let's see. We desire to be like Jesus Christ, and he never sinned, and we look to him as our standard. We don't need to look to the vacillating standards and the convoluted ideas and the perverse cultures of our society today. The laws of the land are being set up in the nations to promote sin. They really are. They're being set up to promote sin nowadays. It's sickening. I never would have thought that. But that's what it's coming down to. No place left to hide. You know, God puts up with a lot of games and hide and seek by humankind, doesn't he? You know, he gives people a lot of room to change and to stop running and to seek him. Even in an evil society like Nineveh, he showed great mercy towards, and he changed and did not destroy them at that time. He's patient, he's loving, he's filled with mercy, and he does seek after his creation. God seeks after his creation. He looks forward to the day when everybody has that opportunity to turn to him and become a part of his family. That's what he desires the most. But God is a just God. He is just. There's a time that God will intervene and stop all the cruelty, the hatred, the oppression, the murderers, and the liars. He has to. For those who won't stop and repent and run and hide from God, it won't work out well because, again, we can't hide from God. Let's turn to Isaiah 2, verse 19. Start in verse 19. We'll go from 19 through 21. Isaiah 2, 19. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. In that day, a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship, to the moles and bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Sever yourselves from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils, for of what account is he? You know, this is at the return of Jesus Christ as depicted in the Feast of Trumpets. And Christ will come this time carrying a sword because of the depravity and the earth. And he wants vengeance on his saints too, who were persecuted and slain for his sake. Let's next turn to Revelation 6. This is talking about the sixth seal. The sixth seal is open. Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black, a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of the heaven fell to the earth, and the fig tree, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded, and a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. I love islands. I hate to see that happen, but I'm sure I'll have islands in the kingdom. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? These people know it was Jesus Christ. They say they want the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. They knew what they were doing. They can't claim ignorance. You know, this will be one of the last games of hide-and-seek I think at least grown adults will be playing on earth. At least I think so. You know, there's two sides of the game of hide-and-seek. Again, there's hiding and there's seeking. And for those who have been living God's way a long time, are we missing the first love that we once had? I know many of you, I've known you, a lot of you, most of my life. And people can become lethargic, but I think we need to gain back that first love. I haven't heard that for a while, and I think we need to really think about that before the Passover this year. That first love that we had, remember the energy and the excitement that we had when we learned God's way or we embraced God's way. I'm a second-generation Christian, so it was the point that I embraced it. At first, it was my parents' religion, but God was calling me and mercifully worked with me and was changing me. And that excitement to really dig into God's way of life and to embrace his word and to learn it and want to have that friendship and relationship with God is amazing. Now, our Heavenly Father, Well, I hope that first love isn't something that we are just looking back on. I hope it's something that we're living today. I hope it's something that we're not just remembering. I think we need to make that a part of our everyday life now. Let's pray that God gives us a deeper desire to be with our Heavenly Father and to draw that close relationship with Him. Let's not get to the point that we desire it because things are getting tougher in this world, because maybe we have a personal problem going on at the time, but let's do it because we love God. Let's do it for that love for our Father in heaven and all that He has already done for us. We already have a wonderful and trusting friendship in Him if we choose to. Next, let's turn to Matthew 7, verse 7. Matthew 7, 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You know, God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. That's His nature. God wants to give us good gifts. He's a giver. You know, Jonah was a good example of becoming lethargic and began to run and began to hide. But we need to seek Him, to run to Him. And it's time to run towards God. If we were on a Christian walk, I think maybe it's time to reconsider. Reconsider that really we're not on a walk, we're not on a jog, we're on a run. You know, Paul tells us that. In Hebrews 12, I believe that Hebrews was written by Paul. Paul says to run the race. We're in a race, and we won't win if we're walking. We need to run towards God. Stop hiding and run towards Him. God is good and rewards all those who seek Him. We need to seek Him more diligently and with more zeal in these days. Deuteronomy 4:29. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him, if you search after Him with all your heart and with all your soul. In other words, with diligence. We need to have that diligence in that first love. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. It takes heart. It takes our love. It takes that desire to want to be with our Father. And we need to be putting more heart into what we're doing for God and with God. If our hearts are not into seeking God with our whole heart, we're not going to truly find God and be where we need to be. Psalm 14, verse 2. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. So He's looking down from heaven to see who are seeking Him. Are we seeking Him today, or are we hiding? Matthew 6:33, and I know I'm going through these fast. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God is a giver. Okay, I like this one. It's Amos. It's short and sweet. Amos 5:4. For thus says the Lord God to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Let's live. You know, God is a life giver. He owns all life. He determines who will be written in the book of life for for eternity. He grants that eternal life. So in closing, let's seek God while we can. You know, time is something that's going to be, it's unique to each and every one of us. We each have our own time. It's our unique story. You know, the timing of our calling, the time we were born, how long we live, it's all a part of uniqueness of who you are. How well will we be able to account for that time that God's given us? I hope we're not wasting time hiding from God. You know, some people have short stories or like little vignettes. Their life is short. Some people have 1,000-page novels. Some have novels loaded with drama. But one thing is for certain, is that we'll all run out of time someday. But so will this world. So for the last scripture, Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near.